All right. We'll go ahead and get started. As you all know, I guess we just finished, 2 weeks ago, we finished Nathan's lesson on the Book of Jonah. It was a great, great series. Really, really enjoyed that. Hope you all did as well for those that you were able to make it. Last week was kind of an intercession. It was a good lesson as well that Nathan gave. Today, we're actually going to be starting a series. It was originally going to be a five-lesson series, but as I'm finding out, it might be a little more. The title of the message or the topic that we're going to be discussing for the next few weeks is the five solas of the Reformation. And there, for many of you all, I'm sure several of you have heard it, but if you have not, they're also referred to as the five pillars of the Reformation. Basically, what they are is it's the central nerve of what the Reformers were doing 500 years ago. Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg, this was kind of at the core of what he was disputing with the Roman Catholic Church. And the five solas, it literally means, the sola is literally the Latin word for alone. So you've got the five alones of the Reformation. And basically what those are is sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. Sola scriptura, obviously that one is pretty clear. It's scripture alone. That's the one we're going to start with today. And what it's talking about when they're saying scripture alone is that there is no other authority other than the Word of God. Scripture alone is sufficient. Scripture alone is authoritative. And that's what we're going to cover today. The others, the next in line is sola fide. It's faith alone. Faith alone, that's a principle that we as the Protestants hold very dear to. Although some actually have departed from that, which, just like any other word, terminology, the word Protestant really has lost its meaning in some sense of the matter. A lot of denominations turning to a works-based salvation. Much like the term evangelical, that's also another word that's really lost its meaning and power as time's gone on. Sola fide, so faith alone. Next one is sola gratia, which is grace alone. Only grace saves us. Only the grace of our Heavenly Father. The next is solus Christus, which is in Christ alone. And the final is soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Move that away. So we have essentially two causes of the Reformation. The primary cause, the material cause, was the core dispute, the core point of dispute, which was sola fide, faith alone. The Catholics believed that it was not faith alone that would save you. It was faith plus penance plus a number of other things, the traditions of the church. You had to essentially earn your way into salvation. And this was the material cause of the Reformation. The formal cause is sola scriptura, so scripture alone. The formal cause for that is because they did not believe that the scripture alone had the authority. They thought, in the Roman Catholic Church, that they believed that it was scripture plus tradition. Scripture and tradition, those were the authoritative points. They had ultimate authority, and the Roman Catholic Church declared them both to be infallible. So we have the material cause was sola fide, by faith alone, the formal cause was sola scriptura. Because they did not place full authority on Scripture alone, this was the formal cause. They did not believe Scripture had the only authority. So therefore, it led them to the problem of, or the conflict, stating that faith alone is not enough, because you had two conflicting, infallible authorities. The principle of sola scriptura lurked in the background throughout the debate over justification. It was when Luther refused to recant at the Diet of Worms that it was brought to the foreground. So we see throughout this Reformation that God is working to bring back to light the gospel that had been lost for so long, such a period of a time, and it's being brought back to a light that is almost as clear as it was from the days of the apostles. Sola scriptura is Scripture alone, and that statement declares that the Bible is the only infallible authority in the believer's life. It alone has the authority to bind the consciences of the believer. And why is that? Why do we believe that the Scripture is the only way? Because the Scriptures are the only infallible authority. Man, the church, church tradition, it's all fallible. Nothing is perfect. No man is perfect. And outside of that, outside of the preserved Word of God, we cannot give absolute authority, because absolute authority will eventually become corrupted if it's outside of an infallible authority. Protestants did recognize, however, that there are other forms of authority that they use very, very regularly. We do here at Christ Bible Church as well. Scripture alone is the only infallible authority. Underneath that, subordinate to that, we have church offices, civil magistrates, as well as creeds and confessions. We actually are a confessional church. For any of you all that don't know, we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That's essentially our doctrinal statement, if you will. It outlines what we believe, and it is derived from Scripture. These things are not to replace Scripture by any means, but they are an interpretation, a direct interpretation, biblical interpretation of what the Scriptures teach as a whole. While the church office, the civil magistrates, creeds and confessions can all be in error, that doesn't mean that they always are. They can be accurate to a very great scale, but they are not infallible. So, therefore, we go back to the Scriptures to determine whether or not they are sound, whether they are trustworthy. Only Scripture has primary and exclusive absolute authority. God alone is infallible. Infallible authorities cannot bind the conscience absolutely. That right belongs exclusively to God and His Word. Many people misunderstand in the Reformation. A lot of people think that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church exclusively, believed that only the church was infallible. This is the misunderstanding. People thought, it's what we can tend to think about the Roman Catholic Church, but they actually believed in the infallibility of the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church did. they also believed in the infallible authority of the church and her tradition, which we've briefly covered. This is a common misconception. Both sides affirm that the infallible, the Bible is the only, or is the infallible authority. The question was essentially this: is the Bible the only source of the special revelation, of special revelation? And that's the question that was posed in the Reformation. Is the Bible the only source of special revelation? Now, there are two different kinds of revelation. We have a general revelation, sometimes called natural revelation, which is revealed to all men throughout creation. Like I said, also, it is called natural revelation. God's general revelation is to all people in all of his creation. And the passage to back that up is Romans 1. You're welcome to turn there if you want. You don't have to. Just going to be three verses. It's going to be 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That is the general revelation. All men know that there is a God based on his creation, based on the conscience, based on the law of God written upon their hearts. We all know that there's a God at a core level. That's the general revelation. The special revelation reveals the history of redemption and the purpose, not the purpose, and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Special revelation is specific. It shows us the history of our redemption. It shows us who Jesus Christ is. It shows us his work, what he did on the cross. Those are the two types of revelation. The question, again, is the Bible the only source of special revelation? The Reformers would say yes. Roman Catholic Church would disagree. Scripture and tradition were what the Roman Catholic Church held to. And they did not permit anyone to interpret the scriptures contrary to tradition. So if the interpretation did not fit with their church tradition, then they would cast it aside. It was a heretical doctrine. That's why you see people being martyred, like John Wycliffe, in a persecution. You've got, Martin Luther, John Calvin. There's so many people that were devoted to this, that were a part of this Reformation. And one thing I want to add too, I meant to preface this lesson with this. We do not hold to every single teaching that Martin Luther would hold to, that John Calvin would hold to, that John Wycliffe or any of the other reformers. We do not necessarily hold to every teaching that they have. That being said, these are five principles that were central in the Reformation that are foundational to studying and understanding who God is, why he has given us his word, and what that looks like in the life of a believer. These are five core principles foundational for our study of Scripture, and we can get on board with them on that. Like I said, there are many teachings that we would not ascribe to, and we would probably even be consider considered heretical in their eyes in some respects because of the doctrinal differences. So while I'm teaching this, we are only focusing on the principles, these five principles in which they taught. So back to special revelation. The Roman Catholic Church taught scripture and tradition. Reformers believed that the only infallible special revelation was scripture. This is the sola of sola scriptura. The chief reason for the Word of God alone is the conviction that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, while church, creeds, and pronouncements are the works of men. We're going to talk a little bit about the inspiration of Scripture. Now, if you all would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, be in verse 14, 15, and 16. Normally, when people, or when this topic is discussed, I've noticed that they just stick with 15 and 16, but I wanted to back it up just a little. Or, well, actually, it's through 17, 14 through 17. They usually focus in on 16 and 17, but I wanted to back it up a little bit because it shows a little more of the full picture. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. You all should be there now, so I'll go ahead and begin to read. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, starting back in 14, it says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them. What he's talking about here is most likely Timothy's mother. His mother was a faithful woman who showed her son Scripture, who taught him from the Holy Scriptures. And then it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, in this specific passage, we see the sufficiency of Scripture. And we're going to talk today primarily about two parts, the inspiration of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. See, we see here the sufficiency, says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures contain the Word of God. And the Word of God alone is what it takes to convince a heart. God, with His Holy Spirit, will convict and draw you to Himself through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is just a small portion of it, and we're going to hit on a lot of these points. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to be in several different passages of Scripture because these points are, you know, they're broad. They're kind of scattered when it comes to the canon of Scripture. They're in several different places. They're not all isolated, but they're all foundational teachings, all foundational doctrine that we should understand or at least try to understand. So we see that Scripture is sufficient. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We'll stop there. for just a brief moment. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration is a fine word. Basically, that means to breathe in, to breathe in. The Greek word here in this passage is actually theopneustos, which means God breathed. Excuse me for a second. Which means, okay, so theopneustos, which means God breathed. Inspire, or inspiration, means to breathe in. So God breathed. Did God breathe in or did God breathe out? Theopneustos, or theopneust, since it technically means breathed out, could better be translated as expired or breathed out by God. So they use the word inspire here, and that's not just a quibble. That's not a mess up. That's not something that they did unintentionally. So we see here that the word they used is to breathe in, but the Greek word means to breathe out, essentially. So breathing out or expiring must precede breathing in. So divine inspiration is accomplished by divine expiration. So it's breathed out by God, and God breathes into us with His Word. Scripture's origin or source must be God Himself. God has divinely expired. He's divinely breathed out His Word so that we may breathe it in. The next portion we'll look at is the sufficiency. So we have the inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. In the same verse, we also have the sufficiency. It says, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's sufficient because it gives us everything we need to live a Christian life, to live a life that is glorifying and honoring to God. Everything that we need, it gives us our teaching. It gives us correction. It gives us reproof and instruction in righteousness. How are we to live our lives? And it's doing this so that we may be complete and we're equipped to do the work of the Lord. So the Scriptures are inspired, they're God-breathed, and if God breathes something, we'll kind of hit a little bit on this. Well, primarily we'll hit on the inerrancy, the infallibility, and also the interpretation of Scripture in our next lesson. That's going to be the focus next week. But we can also draw from that slightly here, and we will. If God breathed it, God is a perfect and holy God. If God breathed something out, if God created something, God is perfect. This is His Word. God cannot be a liar. It's outside of His nature. It's outside of His character. God cannot lie. So we as Christ Bible Church and the Reformers as well, they hold to the infallibility of the Word of God, and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Briefly, what that means, the infallibility is, infallible means incapable of error. Inerrancy is without error. Okay? So, for example, if I were to take a math test, ace it, every single question, I got it right. For a brief moment, I was inerrant, but I am still fallible. I am not a perfect human being. For a brief moment, I was without error, but as a whole, I am full of it. To be human is to err, as one of the reformers had said. we believe that God and His Word are the only infallible authorities that we're given. Everything outside of that is corrupted or could potentially be corrupted by a fallible man. That being said, there is grave debates when it comes to the inerrancy of Scripture. By no means do the Reformers claim that all translations are without error. All translations from the original, which is called the autographa, okay, the autographa is essentially it's the original text, the original manuscripts that the apostles wrote. We believe that is the perfect, holy, and inspired Word of God. From that, the translations that we receive have been translated by men, not potentially inspired, yes, but not the same way that the apostles were, not the same way that the original writers were. So we would not say that all translations received from the autographa are without error. But the Word of God as a whole is infallible. Okay? And we can bank on that. And on that note, for example, take the Declaration of Independence. If the original copy of the Declaration of Independence was destroyed, could we have everything that was contained in it made, spelled out, typed out, worded exactly as the original copy of the Declaration of Independence? The answer is yes. We could. Some people could do it by memory, but there are so many copies that we could recreate it. Not exactly, like it wouldn't have the age that the other did, but it could be remade. The principles still stand. The same goes for the Word of God, in a sense. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's similar. The Word of God is without error, and it is sufficient. That being said, when it comes to the translation that we are reading from, it is possible, since humans had a part in translating it, that there are occasional errors. But the whole of Scripture is infallible and inerrant. The whole Scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So, we can't I cannot add to Scripture or take away from Scripture. And the fact that in Scripture, it does say that any man adds to or takes away will suffer great condemnation. I don't remember the exact wording in that. But that indicates that it could potentially be added to. Someone could potentially add to. Someone could potentially take away from the Word of God. That being said, we believe that God has indeed preserved His Word for the ages. And in the Reformation, they have reclaimed that which was changed, which was taken away from Scripture. Justification by faith, justification by faith alone, through grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, that was something that was lost for a period of time. How is that? How do we get so far away? And we must be careful to stick to that which is in Scripture, because these are reliable. The Scripture is reliable because God is infallible. And God is sovereign. In His sovereignty, He can preserve His holy word. We believe that he did. We'll go quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll probably be in these passages. Again, I'm sure we've not seen the last of them. We'll go to verse 19. Says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. It's talking about the word. A prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed by Jesus Christ. The prophetic word is the scripture. And it's been confirmed by, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day that dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We should heed the word. The word is our light in a lost and dying world. This is our only guide. This is our only means of knowing the Creator God. This is the only way that we can know Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we can come to the Heavenly Father. It says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And this is an argument. This is a passage that Roman Catholics will go to. And basically to dispute private interpretation. And we'll hit on that a little more later. But it's no... of no one's own interpretation. That's what that means. It's not, no prophecy of Scripture is of your own interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is more inspiration. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. They were divinely inspired. God breathed out His word, God spoke, and God is not a liar, so we can trust the word that He has given us. This is the light. This is our guide in this world. We trust, we come to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. It's His grace manifested through our faith. Okay, the word of God, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, is the only infallible authority that we have as believers. In closing, I'll read a short verse from Hebrews. It's Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. It's the only way that we can come to know Christ. It's the only way that we know anything of God and His character. This is our final authority. Anything that steps out of line with the authority of Scripture is automatically disqualified. Anything. A creed, a confession, a pastor, a pope. Anything that steps outside of the authority of Scripture, anything that goes contradictory to the Word of God is cast out. It's discredited. We don't want it. This is the foundation for us as believers. If we trust our feelings, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Our hearts, our feelings will lead us astray. That doesn't mean all feelings are bad, but feelings that do not line up with the Word of God, any kind of quote-unquote revelation, if you will, that does not align with Scripture. It's nonsense. In closing, we'll pray. And I want to apologize. It's really hot up here. My face, I feel like it's 1,000 shades of red. So I do want to apologize for that. I've had a hard time breathing. So, but I appreciate you guys this morning. And next week, we'll stay with the same thing. We'll finish on Sola Scriptura, and then the next week will probably be, it's either faith alone or grace alone. I can't remember right off, but we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll have maybe 7 or 8, 10 minutes, however long Damon wants. It's whatever you want. But we'll have time to fellowship before the service begins. If y'all would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reliability, the infallibility, and the authority that is within your word, Father. It's precious to us because it's the way that we know you. It's our only guide. It's our ultimate authority, Father. Everything else is beneath it. God, I pray that you would just use us as you would see fit. Help us to live our lives according to your word, according to your gospel. Help us to be more faithful in all the things that we do, in every aspect of our life. Help us to stay centered on you, Father. You are the rock, Father. You are a fortress and a shield for us. You lift up our heads. God, I pray that you would be with each person here today, each brother and sister in Christ. I pray that you would continue to give us a desire to be stewards, to be students of your word, Father. Help us to love and understand you even more fully. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.